think I better get the text out again, don't you? Proverbs 4, verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Now that I'm retired and I don't have the privilege of preaching every Sunday, my usual practice is when I'm reading the Bible in my own quiet time, that I just make a note of the verse where I think I'd like to preach on that. And then when the time comes, I've got, well, more than one text that I'd like to preach on, sort of listed. But although I knew some considerable while ago that I was going to take Mr. James's place here this morning, I didn't have a text in mind until only a matter of a few days ago. And maybe it's because it's such a personal one in our present circumstances, it struck me. But let me introduce first by pointing out, though I didn't read this fourth chapter of Proverbs, that throughout the book of Proverbs you have a great deal about wisdom and folly. But not just wisdom in an intellectual sense, but wisdom is linked and folly is linked with spiritual and moral issues. So the wise man is spiritual and moral, and the foolish man is unspiritual and sinful. This fourth chapter is a chapter that is concerned greatly to exhort men and women to get wisdom. So you read it this morning. So he's going on through the Proverbs. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So if you want to be wise, if you want to be understanding, don't just go to university, useful though that is, and a great privilege for those who can, but something else, more important, real wisdom, real understanding, comes out of the Word of God, and from seeking after God. Seek the Lord while he may be found, was the word for the children this morning. So let's start by asking the question, who are the righteous? The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. Well, who are the righteous? Since we just read from Romans chapter 3, we're told there are no righteous. No, not one. And he goes on, doesn't it? There's no one who understands, linking again with the thought of Proverbs. No one who seeks God. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Dr. James' text to the children this morning. All have turned away. There's no one who does good, not even one. And that comes from Romans, which is the Apostle Paul's theological textbook. Ah, yes, but he's quoting every time from one or another of the Psalms. It's not something that he's dreamed up. It's something that the Lord Jesus declares so often. Out of the heart of man come all these evil things. But the Bible does speak of righteousness in more than one way. Sometimes it's righteousness as compared with the wicked, the kind of thing that people will just notice. Notice that one person seems to live a decent sort of life and another person seems to live a bad one. All right, that's one use. But the most important use is the one that I've already quoted from Romans. The fact of universal sinfulness and depravity. Sounds awful, doesn't it? sounds a terrible thing, but the Bible says that we are all depraved, which theologically just means that the effect of sin, of the fall, has touched every part of us. That we don't think straight because of sin. That we don't walk straight, not because one leg's longer than another. That we don't walk straight morally because of this universal sinfulness. Because we are, again the theological term, totally depraved. But what matters this morning to each one of us here is to distinguish between the false and the true understanding of righteousness. Now there are many, many people who go to church every Sunday, but never miss. There are all sorts of people who have what we might regard as a sound kind of philosophy. They believe in right and wrong. There are many of different religions who think wrongly about righteousness. And it's deadly. And it may well be, in fact I would be surprised if it is not so. But even in a comparatively small congregation like this, there are those who have got the idea of righteousness upside down. You see, to most people, Phariseeism is natural. Now, I've not been rude. The Pharisees are attacked by the Lord Jesus in the Bible, the New Testament, even though they were really the very best people alive at the time. Phariseeism is not spending on your pedestal and looking down upon everybody else and saying what a wretched lot of sinners they are. Phariseeism is simply doing your best to live in accordance with the law of God and trusting that if you do your best to live in accordance with the law of God, God won't expect anything more of you. The trouble with the Pharisees of our Lord's day was that so often they were hypocritical. But it's very difficult not to be hypocritical if you've got that principle. If your hope is that if you keep the law and do your best and live in accordance with the scriptures and you fall short, you've got to hide it from yourself because all your hope is placed on that. You've got somehow, if you're going to hope for heaven, if you're going to hope to please God, you've got to kid yourself that you're doing better than you are. That's why so many Pharisees in our Lord's day were hypocrites. But you see, basically, the trouble with this view of righteousness is this. Either you're righteous because you obey the law, particularly, of course, the law of God. So I suppose it isn't a bad thing to obey other laws. I often think so when, as I drive along the motorway at 70 miles an hour, I try to estimate whether I'm being overtaken at 90 or 100. Not always a bad thing to obey the law. But it's something else as well. Do you know them? I was visited only, was it yesterday or the day before? Yesterday. By a couple who I used to know from my former church at Oldbury. And often we used to go door to door visiting together. And the lady of this couple, they were much younger men, used to say, we sort of shared it, that the very worst person that you would ever find to open the door, the most difficult person to deal with when you open the door doing door-to-door visiting, was somebody who dressed in a WBS uniform, who immediately said, I go to such and such a parish church, because you knew that somebody like that was very likely to have the view. And she was good, and she did her best, and she obeyed the law, she was right with God. Or rather, meet somebody whose breath reminded you that they were not teetotalers. You see the point? If our view of righteousness is, I do my best to obey God, I do my best to help other people, I observe my religion faithfully, I do go to church every Sunday, I do take the Lord's Supper, I have been christened as an infant, I do my utmost. I remember my father-in-law years ago making mention of something that he had heard, and he thought it seemed rather good in the church where he was brought up, in that same Lancashire village up in the mountains. It was the picture of a board, nothing on it. Every time you did something wrong, you'd have a nail. So you get nails hammered into this board as you commit sins. But then, if you do anything good, take a pair of pliers and pull it out. The great thing was to have the board clear. You see? You couldn't be further wrong than that. I saw it. You see the marks? Still on the board, for that matter, where the nails have been driven in. God knows that. But you see, this is the false view of righteousness. I hope you're all good people. You're much nicer to deal with if you're good people. I hope you do your best. I hope you live a decent sort of life. I hope you try to obey the law of God. I hope you try to follow the example of the Lord Jesus. But I hope, indeed I've determined as far as it's in me lies, to make sure that you don't think that is righteousness. Because it isn't. In fact, really, it is almost exactly the opposite to righteousness. What all that is doing is to say, what I do, what I accomplish, is what counts as far as being right with God is concerned. For righteousness really is being right with God. All right then, now let's look at the other. What about the true view of righteousness? Well, let's bring another theological term in. We've already had one. Total depravity. Let's have another one. Imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness. What does that mean? It's mean righteousness attributed to you. Not your own. Not something that's natural to you. Not something you've earned. But something that's given to you. Righteousness given. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died in order that we might have his righteousness imputed to us, attributed to us. That we might be given a righteousness that we don't have of ourselves. When the Apostle Paul was talking there in Romans chapter 3, of the dreadful state of the human heart, and the fact that there were none righteous, no, not one, he went on to talk about, let me quote, a righteousness from God, apart from law, made known to us. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. that's righteousness that will last. That's a righteousness that God accepts and is given, not earned. It's a righteousness you can have on the cheap. So it seems. How cheap? Just for asking. Just for trusting. During this past week, I've been hoping that one of the doctors would come up with an answer to my wife's condition. I well remember years ago when I was dying of a genuinely deadly disease, that a doctor, a surgeon, came to me and said, I want your permission to operate. Now, I'd heard his name. I knew his reputation. He'd operated on members of my congregation. If anybody had asked me, what do you think of Mr. Hennessy? I said, oh, he's a jolly good surgeon. Did you see the difference? He was standing by my bedside, and I've got to put my trust in him. I've got to hand over my life to him. Now, that is the difference between believing in the head, Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, wonderful. No, no. This kind of faith is actually handing yourself over to Christ. It's turning away from the things that you do and saying, oh, Jesus, I tried to do my best. I lived as well as I could, but I see now that I'm really, basically, wicked. I'm a sinner. Lord, I trust you. I'm giving my life over to you. My hope of heaven, my hope of eternity. It's because you died. That's my only hope from now onwards. I'm going to think no more of what I once dreamed to be my righteousness. I know now it isn't. Jesus. Your righteousness in which I trust now. It's the fact that you have died in my place on the cross. That's what counts with me now. It's righteousness by faith. By faith. By trusting. We can make all sorts of dreadful mistakes in trusting the wrong person. There are the people who died in what a funny name, isn't it? In Waco recently, because they trusted a man who was a false prophet, a false Christ. They died physically, and I fear they died eternally because they put their trust in the wrong person. In the wrong place. And it's deadly to do that. It's eternally deadly to do that. I spoke of putting my trust in a surgeon those years ago. I remember once, he isn't here at the moment, I think he must be looking after Anna, but I remember once, many years ago, the doctor coming to my son when he was very, very small. And I was given a prescription. I took the prescription to the chemist. And the chemist made up the little bottle of medicine, and I took it home. And I got out a spoon to get the medicine. And then I thought, wait a moment. This is a very small bottle. Says one tablespoonful every 4 hours. It's not going to last very long. So I went back to the chemist. He says, yes, that's what it says. But I'll phone up. So he phoned up the doctor. No, one teaspoonful. Not one tablespoonful. So I said to the chemist, what if I had given you a tablespoonful? no baby. Only a mistake. Only a mistake. If we make a mistake over something so overwhelmingly important as the salvation of our souls, if we put our trust in the wrong prescription, if we put our trust in the wrong person, if we put our trust in ourselves, I'll do my best, I'll live a good life, I'm righteous enough, then we will find no eternity, no heaven, no glory, no salvation. People so often say, how can I choose between all these different religions? I'll tell you my answer. As far as I'm concerned, there's only two religions. There's the religion of the Bible, and there's the religion of nominal Christianity, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, animism, any other religion you like to mention apart from the religion of the New Testament. And those religions say one thing: do your best, do this, do that. The religion of the New Testament says, done, it's done, it's finished, Christ has died, trust him. That's all you've got to do, if you can call that doing. It isn't doing, is it? It's turning away from self and turning to a living, risen Savior. Well, who then are the righteous? Now, I've had to spend quite a while on that because it's so important. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. Very quickly then, just headings, no more than that. What is the path of the righteous? Well, it's the way of obedience. It isn't the way of perfection. There's no such thing. Though the Lord Jesus did say, it's by their fruit you should know them. The only trouble is that when we say by their fruit you should know them, it's so easy to just make a comparison, isn't it, between a fairly decent, good way of living and that is what anybody almost would regard as immoral or immorality. No. The first thing is obedience to the Word of God, obedience to the indwelling Holy Spirit, and I'll give you another test. And I find it's a very good one. Concern for others who are lost in their sin. We get appeals, don't we? Many, many, many appeals to our charity. If you've seen the notice that we have given to let people know about my wife's funeral tomorrow, your guide would be saying, no flowers, please. But if you want to give something, will you give it to the EFCC, Gospel Outreach Fund? Charity? You see, what matters most? The salvation of lost souls. And it's because Gertrude thought that way, rather than thinking in terms of the amelioration of the physical conditions of people, and that is what we chose instead of flowers. Got that. It's a test. The path of the righteous. Well, those who have been justified, in other words. Those who are righteous by faith. Those who are righteous because it's imputed righteousness. What's the path of the righteous? Oh, friend of mine, brother, sister, relative, I want you to know the Savior. That's the attitude. And it's a jolly good test. Right, further. I said it would only be headings. To what is this path compared? Now. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. traveling somewhere, I've done it many times, traveled perhaps by car, you know, had 10-minute naps on the way, and then the first gleam of dawn. You feel a lot brighter now. You see a little light. And if you're traveling east, you see it in front of you. And it increases. Or perhaps, I recall this being on guard duty in the army during the war, and dawn. The first gleam of dawn comes. But the usual thing is that it gets brighter and lighter. And certainly if you're in a hot climate, in due course you get to the full noonday heat. And the sun is glorious, splendid. In fact, too much for many of us. And it's so hot, and shining so brightly. What's the path of the righteous like? Gleam of dawn. First, sight of heaven. Then, very commonly, viewed more clearly. And then, then fully experienced in all its wonder. Since we're transformed, then that full noontide sun is not too bright and not too hot, because we're fitted for it. For the very day she was going into hospital, my wife was singing with Marianne hymns. Not very well, musically. I'm not sure that I heard one of them be "Yield Not to Temptation." I'm quite sure why. But there were others, they were being sung. And I wondered about that a little. And when in hospital, not singing properly, but I could hear the sound of something like music. And then I thought, and I saw and nurses remarked on the kind of smile that she greeted them in the morning. Now, because of her particular disability, she couldn't smile. She had humeral scapular dysentery, now muscular dystrophy. So she couldn't smile properly. Because movement of the muscles. I hadn't seen her smile so beautifully for years. Half of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn. And then I thought again, and I remembered two elderly sisters in our church in Albury, my early days there. And one of them died. Now, I wouldn't have thought her as a very, you know, not a very sensational kind of Christian at all. Christian, yes, I was prepared to accept that, and I hadn't known her in her younger days. My early days in that particular church. But I heard what she was like in the final days of her life. Couldn't stop singing. She was ready. Are you ready? There's one final paragraph, and it's a very short one. The path of the righteous is like the first gleam of dawn, shining ever brighter to the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. The they don't know what makes them stop. The unconverted are wicked. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They experience the darkness of ignorance. They don't know the way of life. They face the certainty of eternal darkness. I think of that solemn statement in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power. They are no darkness. So the final, what do they call it, the $64,000 question, which path are you on? Path of the righteous, the path of the wicked. In other words, are you right with God through trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you on the path of the wicked because you've never, never had him in your heart as Savior? I didn't ask, have you turned over a new leaf and are you trying to live a better life? I didn't ask, have you decided to come to church? Have you made up your mind you're going to do more to obey the Bible? I didn't ask that at all. I said, which path are you on? And the two paths diverge. One path is the way to heaven. The other path is the way to hell. And you leave the path of the wicked and join the path of the righteous by putting your trust in Christ and Christ alone. But it must be Christ and Christ alone. It can't be what I do plus, well, wasn't it nice that the Lord Jesus came and died on the cross? No, no. It's abandoning all other hope. But Jesus died for me. Mr. James and I yesterday, that I don't think I can ever remember my wife praying aloud in a prayer meeting without starting by saying something like, thank you, Lord, for dying for me. Thank you, Lord, for dying for sinners. One hope, no other. One hope. Gracious Lord, speak to our hearts. Incline us to take the path of righteousness. Save us from thinking that we're good enough for heaven. And persuade us that only thy beloved Son can take us there through his shed blood. In Jesus' name we ask you.